Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Church, today we're going to begin a new teaching series that I'm very excited about on the parables of Jesus. Now, some of the most well-known and well-loved things that Jesus spoke about were done so in the form of parables, and he used them very effectively as part of his ministry. And these parables, although being very simple stories, contain powerful truths that even today we can relate to and learn from. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these parables and see how they apply to our lives as believers. Today, I also want to give a bit of an overview of the parables so that we understand why Jesus used them and also why they were so effective. Now, a parable is a story, it's usually fictitious, that is used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. These parables were not necessarily meant to be actual events that took place, but were used as stories that people could relate to so that they could learn a truth from it. And a parable is also different from a fable in that a fable, many of you would know, tends to use animals or non-living objects as characters. A great example is the story of the hare and the tortoise, which most of you would know. That's a fable. But parables have human characters, which make them more relatable. Now, the author R.T. Kendall, in his book on the parables of Jesus, says that a parable may be defined as a simple story that illustrates a profound truth. Telling parables was Jesus' main way of helping his followers grasp spiritual truths. He was building a bridge from the natural to the spiritual. You know, Jesus taught the parables not as a way to entertain people. I mean, he didn't use them just to get a laugh or a reaction. No, they were a way of helping people grow in their spiritual walk. And it was a very effective way of making a complex truth easier to understand. Now, Matthew chapter 13 records the first parable that Jesus used, and it's the parable of the sower and the seed. But immediately after this, Jesus tells the people the following. He says in Matthew 13 verse 10, it says that his disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" And then Jesus replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use parables." So Jesus spoke in parables to help people understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, to understand the way God works and the way his kingdom works. And you would know, of course, that the world has a very different way of working to what God does. You know, the world is anti-God, it's anti-church, it's anti-scripture, and it was no different in Jesus' day. In fact, the world has always been against the advancement of God's kingdom. And so Jesus used these parables to teach people the ways of God and to simplify the deeper truths of God. You know, and he also said there that those who listen to his teaching and his parables with a responsive heart, well, they will be given more understanding and they will grow in the things of God. But those who refuse to listen and whose hearts are resistant to the word of God, well, even the ability to understand these simple stories Jesus said would be taken away from them. Matthew 13 also goes on to say in verse 34, it says, "Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. And this fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet." And here Jesus quotes directly from Psalm 78 verse 2, which is a prophetic reference to him. And he says, I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. You know, it's interesting that Matthew says that Jesus never spoke without using parables. I mean, they were part of everything he taught. Now, I'm sure you've also noticed that in church, we also use lots of illustrations when we preach. You know, we'll often use a story to emphasize something that we're teaching from the Bible. In fact, almost every sermon you hear at Rivers Church will have at least one illustration in it. And that's because they do a similar thing to what Jesus' parables did. They make a truth easier to understand. Now, you know, it's important to remember that Jesus was a Jewish man speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience. And the Jews were very practically minded people, unlike the Greeks in Jesus' day who were more philosophical and they'd often argue and debate just for the sake of it. But the Jews were interested in getting to a conclusion. In other words, they needed a story to have an action point. It needed to tell them, what must I do with this? Now, Pastor Andre has always taught those of us who preach regularly not to just give people information, but to call them to action. And so our message titles often begin with how to. You know, how to grow your faith, how to build a strong marriage, or how to become more like Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed that. You see, because the Bible always calls us to action. And that's exactly what these parables did. They presented a truth, but then called people to respond. Another aspect of these parables of Jesus was that they would often cause you to pass judgment while you were listening to them. I mean, most people in his audience would be able to identify with a person in the story because, well, you'd be familiar with the context. But then Jesus expected that you would then go and apply it to your own life. The author and theologian William Barclay, in his book on the parables of Jesus, says that Jesus told a story the meaning of which anyone could see, and the hearers could not help passing some kind of judgment, even as the story was being told. Then Jesus demanded that they take that judgment and pass it onto something to which they had been blind. You know, one of the great examples of this in the Bible is actually a parable that is found in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel, Nathan the prophet used a parable to make King David recognize the sin in his own life. You might remember that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he had a husband killed, and David thought he'd gotten away with it until Nathan confronted him by using a parable. And we read in 2 Samuel 12, it says, "So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest." So Nathan tells David a parable, and then as expected, we see that David reacts to the story and immediately passes judgment. Verse 5 says that David was furious. "Oh, surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity." And so by passing judgment, David actually brings the judgment on himself, because now we see Nathan's response to David in verse 7. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.'" And you know, that's really the mic drop moment here. And I'm pretty sure it would have gone very quiet in that room. And David is confronted with his sin because the parable achieved its purpose of presenting a truth in story form so that the listener could see something that he'd previously been blinded to. And then verse 13 says, then David confessed his sin to Nathan. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. You know, Jesus did a similar thing when using the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And he got his Jewish audience to pass judgment on the priest and the Levite to walk past the man who was left for dead. And by doing so, well, they were then compelled to respond in the same way that the Samaritan man did. In Luke 10:36, Jesus said, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The man replied, well, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now you go and do the same. You know, most Bible scholars agree that when Jesus used parables, they were generally used to convey a single truth. They were not meant to be interpreted as allegories. Now, if you remember from your English class at school, an allegory is a story in which every person, every event, or every detail has some deeper meaning. And probably one of the most famous allegories is John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you have probably read that book. And in this book, every character and everything that takes place has a deeper spiritual meaning. But the parables were not like that. They were most likely spur-of-the-moment stories that Jesus used to emphasize one particular truth. So they weren't rehearsed sermons that took hours of preparation. They were simple stories that generally brought you to one conclusion so that you could go home and then apply it to your life. And so, you know, that also means that we can't build an entire theology on just one parable. Many people have done this, particularly with the parable of the lost or the prodigal son in Luke 15. You know, people have used it to build their entire perspective of God on. But if you do that, then you will only know the grace and the mercy of God. Now, of course, this parable of the prodigal son is a very powerful story, and it does show the great lengths that the father goes to forgive wayward sinners and how he welcomes home those who've turned their backs on him. But that is not the full extent of who God is. You see, there are also parables that Jesus used to illustrate the judgment of God, like the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, where Jesus very clearly showed that some will inherit eternal life and others will go to eternal damnation. So not every parable reveals the full picture of who God is and how his kingdom works. But when you put them all together, you have a much broader perspective and you can have a more well-rounded theology. The Christian film writer and producer Stephen Kendrick says that Jesus communicated parables to the secular people around him, and he used stories that were very relevant to their lives, and he was taking heaven's truth and packaging it in an earthly context. So in the time that we have left today, with a bit of an overview in mind now, let's have a look at one of the parables that Jesus told, and it's known as the parable of the rich fool. And we read Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says, then someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Now, here we get some context to the parable Jesus is about to tell. And he'd before that just been teaching about not worrying about earthly possessions. And then a guy in the crowd asked Jesus to tell his brother to share his father's inheritance with him. Now, the Jewish law was quite clear on the dividing of an inheritance. In fact, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, it says that the oldest son gets 2/3 of the inheritance, and then the other sons share the rest. So we can assume that this man who approached Jesus was probably not the oldest son and was unhappy with his share of the inheritance. And Jesus warns him about the danger of greed. And then the parable goes as follows from verse 16. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What shall I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'Ah, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." We see that this man in the parable was a fool, not because he was rich, but because he became rich at the expense of his relationship with God. You know, Jesus told this parable as a warning to the man who asked him the question, but also to address something that has always been a problem in the world. It was an issue in Jesus' day, and it's an issue in our day, and it's called materialism. And materialism is defined as follows. It's to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. You know, I think social media has just highlighted how big a problem this is in the world today. I mean, people are obsessed with materialism. People are consumed with how they look and what they have or what they don't have in comparison to others. Everyone seems to be doing as much as they can to get as much as they can. And personal comfort has become the number one priority for people. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't saying that having nice stuff is wrong, and he wasn't saying that we shouldn't give thought to how we look or to what we wear, but he was saying that we are foolish to prioritize these things. You know, in another place, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. The person will hate one master and love the other, or will follow one master and refuse to follow the other. You cannot serve both God and worldly riches. You see, all of us have to choose what we prioritize in life. And really, there's only two options. We can prioritize material things, or we can prioritize God. That's it. Those are the only two options we have. And Jesus was clear that we can't pursue both of them. If you prioritize God and your relationship with Him, well, God may well bless you with nice things, but when you prioritize material things, it will always cost you your relationship with God. And because this man in the parable had prioritized material things and personal comfort, we then see that there were actually three things that he forgot about. The first thing, if you're taking notes, is this, is that he forgot about other people. You know, everything the rich fool said had to do with himself. In fact, 11 times he used the words I, me, my, or myself. You know, this man had more than enough wealth and riches. In fact, the parable says he had so much he didn't know what to do with it. And he had a wonderful opportunity to be a blessing to other people. But rather than investing into the lives of others, well, he decided to hold on even tighter to what he had. And verse 17 and 18, he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods." You see, his pursuit of material things meant that he was never satisfied. And no matter how much he had, Well, it was never enough for him. You know, there's a wonderful saying that the ancient Jews had that goes like this. Whoso craveth wealth is like a man who drinks seawater. The more he drinks, the more he increases his thirst, and he ceases not to drink until he perishes. Church, can I encourage all of us not to forget about others when God blesses us? You know, if God has been good to you and he's blessed your life and your business and you've become successful, use your success and your influence to help other people. Use what's been given to you to be a blessing to someone else, to give them a hand up, to elevate the life of someone less fortunate. God is not against wealth and he's not against people prospering, but he knows that when we start to forget about others, we also start to forget about him. The Bible teacher and author Warren Wiersbe once said that it isn't a sin to be wealthy if we acknowledge God as the giver and use what he gives us to help others and glorify his name. But an increase in wealth often leads to an increase in evil. It's good to have things that money can buy if we don't lose the things that money can't buy. Then secondly, the rich fool, well, he forgot about time. Verse 19, he says, I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So not only did he forget about others, but he forgot that time is a resource more valuable than material things. And he made the fatal mistake of assuming that he had more time left than what he actually did. And, you know, I think the mindset of so many people today is they want to use the first half of their life to have fun and create wealth and make a name for themselves so that they can then take it easy in the second half of life. And then they also at some point might give some thought to God and spiritual matters. But, you know, like the rich fool, people don't realize that they don't get to choose how much time they have. William Barclay tells the story of three apprentice devils who were coming from hell to earth to serve their time. And they were telling Satan before they left what their plan was. And one said, I will tell men that there is no God. And Satan said, nah, that won't do, because in their hearts they know that there's a God. The second demon said, well, I will tell men that there's no hell. And Satan replied, no, that won't work either, because, you know, many have experienced a glimpse of hell on earth. But then the third one said, I will tell men that there is no hurry. To which Satan replied, yes, go, tell them that, and you will ruin them by the millions. You see, this rich fool was so busy building his own empire that he didn't realize he'd run out of time. You know, all the money he'd made and all the material things he'd hoarded, all of that was about to be taken away from him because he'd run out of time. Church, the greatest use of our time is to devote it to the things of God. Time is a gift from God. Time is not given to us to make a name for ourselves and to have fun and to see how many material things we can collect. No, time is given to us to give back to God by living in a way that pleases him and honors him. And the rich fool didn't realize that that very night his life would be taken from him, and all the time he'd invested into getting material things would prove to be wasted time. You know, if COVID and all the events of this past week have revealed one thing to us, it's that none of us are in control of the time we have. You know, many people have lost their lives this week in all the violence and protests. The COVID death toll in South Africa is around about 67,000 now. That's a lot of people. And some of those people were young and healthy. Others were physically strong. Some were wealthy business people. Others had successful careers. And, And you know, just a year and a half ago, all those people would have thought they had more time left than they did. I was just reading the other day about Alexander the Great, who was the famous Greek king and conqueror of the ancient world. And it's said of him that at every feast he held, he kept a little model of a skeleton on the table next to him to remind him that even when life was at its happiest, that time was short and death must come. And you know, we don't obviously walk around thinking about death all the time, but we need to be mindful that time could stop for any of us. You see, none of us gets to choose how much time we have, but we do get to choose what we do with that time, and we can use it to pursue material things, or we can use it to invest into our relationship with God. And then thirdly, of the rich fool, we see that he forgot about God and eternity. You see, when we forget about others and we forget about time, the knock-on effect is that we also forget about God and eternity. In verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. You know, the man in the story now sadly pays the ultimate price for his materialistic lifestyle. He's condemned by God and he's denied a place in heaven because he prioritized earthly gain over eternal glory. The Bible commentator David Guzik says that the man was a fool not because he was rich, but because he lived without any awareness of and preparation for eternity. Everyone would think the man in this parable was a great success, but God said he was a fool. Eternity proved the man a fool, and his story showed that it isn't only sin to give material things too high a place in your life, it is also stupid. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how the man who originally asked Jesus the question responded to the story, but I can only imagine that he went away that night with plenty to think about. And hopefully the parable Jesus told brought perspective to what is most important in life. You know, church, most people do all they can to avoid poverty and being poor because, well, we know how difficult that can make a person's life. But very few people realize that wealth and success can oftentimes be just as bad. You know, the book of Proverbs gives great wisdom on this. And in chapter 30, the writer says to God, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I'm too poor, well, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." You know, the point of the parable that Jesus told was not to say that there was anything wrong with the money or the possessions the man had. It was to point out that he was not rich towards God. And because of that, well, it would cost him his soul. And remember, as Jesus taught earlier in his ministry, Mark 8:36, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul?" Well, I hope that's given you some food for thought today to prioritize your relationship with God above all else. God has given us this life to prepare for eternity. And when we live for Him and we give thought to the lives and well-being of others, we make an investment into eternity. The Bible tells us that we will all stand before God one day to give an account of our lives. And God will not ask us how much money we earned or how big our house was or whether people were impressed with what we did. No, no, no. He will ask us how we responded to Jesus and whether we lived for His glory or our own glory. And those who only lived for themselves and gave no thought to God or eternity or others, well, they will be rejected by God and sent to a lost eternity. But those who prioritize their relationship with God and use their time well to make preparation for eternity, well, they will be welcomed into the presence of God for all eternity. The Bible says that when we repent of our sins and we turn from living our own way to God's way, and we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we will be saved. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. And if you're willing to surrender your life to Him so that you can receive forgiveness for your sins, then I'd love to pray with you right now. Would you bow your heads? Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that everything I have comes from you, God. Today you've made salvation available for me. Jesus, I accept your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that through your blood that was shed, my sins are washed clean. You've made me a new person. I receive you today. I embrace your sacrifice. I prioritize the things of God and the things that pertain to eternity. Today I surrender to you in full today, God. Thank you for the price that was paid for me. Today I have a hope and a future. Lord, help me always to prioritize the things of God and not to be too focused on material things that will one day fade away. I choose life today by choosing Jesus. I surrender to you in full. Have your way. Thank you that I have a hope and a future. I pray this in Jesus' name as I repent of my sins and give my life to you. And all those who prayed that prayer said, Amen. Well, church, if you did pray that, I want to congratulate you and point you towards our website where you can go on. There's some great information for you to help you in your walk of faith with God. Or alternatively, you can WhatsApp the number that's on screen right now and we'll send you some great information. And if you leave your details, our team is available to support you and encourage you and walk with you on your new journey of faith. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. Again, it's been an incredibly eventful and discouraging week in our country, but let's keep hope alive. Let's keep trusting God for better days. Let's be safe. Let's be on our knees before God for our nation and for our families and for our church. And we trust that God will protect you and keep you safe this week as you continue to put Him first. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.